Blog Talk Radio.
Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people's eyes, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died.
Well, good evening. It's Thursday night, and it's almost the end of May here. And this is Pastor Jason Cooley with the Old Paths Broadcast, and Pastor Brandon Teague will be along shortly. We are just talking about some things here and going to go through some interesting things on street preaching and evangelism, kind of what's taking place here. You know, I just had an interesting interaction with somebody that I find fascinating to me, and I guess I'm going to get on my soapbox and I'm going to let it out here because it really frustrates me when I see it. It's downright wicked, disgusting, false doctrine, and it makes me mad. You may not like that, but some people actually believe the Bible. Listen, one thing that I was in a discussion with somebody earlier, just a few minutes ago, was somebody tagged me into a Facebook discussion, and there was a father, I use that term loosely, just for sake of you understanding, in the Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, whatever, they're all the same. Anyway, there was a father on there, and there was a quote put up there by Charles Spurgeon about Baptists in their perpetuity. And wouldn't you know it, it has to be either an irate Protestant or an irate Catholic that gets up there and has to try to disprove that as being not true. And wouldn't you know it that I'm just the type of guy that is willing to argue about that and call these devils out for exactly what they are. Don't tell me that a Catholic priest doesn't understand when he looks at any version of a Bible that there's nothing of infant baptism in there. Don't tell me they don't know that. Nobody's that stupid. They know exactly that that's not in there, and you can't see it anywhere. They purposely mislead people and control people, and a lot of them are duped and they're duped and everything else. I get it. I understand that. But I'll tell you, when you see people that will sit on a thread and basically start to argue and say, well, you know, and then somebody that's supposed to be a Baptist or somebody gets on and they start to say, well, you know, those Waldenses, well, you know, those others, well, you know, they had some heresy, they had this, they had that, they had this. You know what, I got no time for that, because first of all, you can't make a blanket statement about every single Waldensian out there. What you can do is make a blanket statement about the churches that people are part of and what they accept as doctrine. If you go to a Roman Catholic church and you're professing Roman Catholic and you believe that way, then what you can say is that's exactly where they come from. That's exactly what they believe. And you know what? When you start arguing for a Greek priest or an Orthodox priest or a Catholic priest or whatever, I'm not going to stay on a thread. I'm not even going to stay your friend on Facebook, because I'm not going to sit there and have you defend a bunch of butchering animals that decided that they were going to kill a bunch of Anabaptists, Quakers even. I mean, all kind. And I know Quakers aren't born again believers that trust the Word of God, but and Jesus Christ. But I do know that Rome and her children murdered and butchered the Baptists, the Anabaptists, the Waldenses, the Novatius, the Donatists, and many other groups. I know that from history, and I understand it full well what they did. So you want to trip my trigger and get me excited, go ahead and try to tell me and that I don't understand what I'm talking about, because I do know, and I can show you in history, and I showed a bunch of quotes, you don't have firsthand information. Hey, neither do you. If you want to say eyewitness of an original document, neither do you. You don't have it either. You don't have it either. But guess what I do have? I have the promise of the Scriptures. That's what I have. I have the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church. That's what I have. Then I have to take doctrine like I asked that man. I have to take doctrine then. And then I take the doctrine, and I look at what they believe. And what do they believe? They don't believe the Bible. That's what they don't believe. And I'm not going to stick around somebody who wants to argue with me about things like that, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it for people that are uneducated, that don't know what they're talking about. I'm not going to waste my time with them like that, especially when they're fathers and priests. You know, there's a difference in somebody struggling with something. There's also another difference in somebody that's bullheaded that wants to fight you on it. There's a difference in those two. A law to the proud, grace to the humble. That's the Bible principle. If a man's going to double down on his ignorance and double down on his stubbornness, and by the way, double down on just a bunch of false doctrine, period. You don't get washed in the tub, you get washed in the blood. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You get your sins forgiven by faith, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible way. Those are the conditions of salvation. You must come to Christ in repentance and faith and believe the gospel. Amen. That's the truth of Scriptures. If you think I'm going to sit here and argue with a bunch of devils about how their infant baptism and everything else, and you can't even find it anywhere in Scripture. That's what's so sad. How do you believe something that's not even in the Bible? You can't even find it. You can't even misunderstand it. There isn't even one child in the Bible that was baptized. And you sure can't find one baby in the Bible baptized. You can't find it at all in there. So you see, do you see how it is? It's just, today people don't care though. Here's a guy that calls himself a father. He calls himself a father. And there's nothing in the Scriptures of it. And then you got a guy that doesn't, well, I don't want to argue history. He said, the guy that tags me into this discussion says, well, I don't want to argue history. I don't want to argue infant baptism. Wait a minute. What do you mean you don't want to argue? If they have infant baptism, they don't have a scriptural church. That blows their whole argument out, because you can't find what they're doing in the Bible. There's a lot of ignorant people that want to argue things, and they say, well, you don't want to answer any questions. No, I answer a lot of questions, but you know what I won't do? I won't get trapped up into endless arguing with people anymore that don't want to listen to the truth. If I present the truth, just like I'll give you another one. I'll give you another one that's interesting. And by the way, I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying getting this out there and telling the truth about some of these things, because it needs to be out there. I had another guy the other day tell me, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with superheroes and magic and all that stuff in the movies. There's nothing wrong with Superman. There's nothing wrong with Superman. What do you mean there's nothing wrong with it? So then I brought out my sermon. I said, well, listen to this. Now listen to me. Documented proof that their story of Superman comes from the Kabbalah. It's alchemy and it's all tied together. But you know, for people to have a desire to listen to that and accept the truth, why? this guy, no matter what evidence I brought him, and I had two sermons full of evidences, and I, by the way, I've got 14 sermons on Hollywood. SermonAudio.com/Pastor Cooley, go there, and if you still want to watch movies after you listen to those 14 sermons, then you may not be saved. Because it ought to convict you so greatly that you really don't want to watch anything anymore. Or if you do watch them and you're saved, you're going to be convicted. It's going to bother you. That knowledge is never going to leave your mind that this is where all this stuff comes from. You know, it's just, it's the sign of the times is what it is. So anyway, this Christian argues and defends, and then do you know what comment he made? Oh man, this is too much, friends. He made the comment that, well, is everything in the Kabbalah wrong? Oh my word, did you hear that? Did you hear what I just said? Is the Kabbalah all wrong? Wow. Well, when somebody says something so ignorant like that, what are you supposed to do? Would you sit there and have a discussion with somebody that's supposed to be a born-again believer? That we do realize that the Kabbalah is witchcraft. I mean it's mysticism. It's wickedness. It's vileness. It's satanic. Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. He called them what they were. I think about that, and I'm like, you really ask me about Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah? I mean, the most wicked book. I mean, the most wicked idea, the golem, everything else. I mean, the rise of alchemy. All of those things, okay? All of those things, and you go sit there after I give you all the information, you're gonna say, well, you know, you still haven't proven anything. Well, go read this story of the Uberman and the Kabbalah, a man that would be for. It just matches it to a T, and that superheroes, what they really are, and everything like that. I mean, it's documented evidence. There's stories. It's not hard to figure out what's going on here. And then, of course, we got into the sons of God, the daughters of men, and all that kind of stuff, and that made him mad. You mean you really believe that fallen angels did that? Well, absolutely I believe it, because the Bible says they did. It says the sons of God. Now do a study on the sons of God and who they were. Do the study of Job and the sons of God. There's three witnesses right there, two in Job, and one right there in Genesis. That's your two or three, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The truth is there. All right, let's see here. All right, who do I got on here?
Hey, brother, what's going on?
Hey, brother Brandon, how are you?
Well, I'm doing fine at the moment. We just had a little light rain. I think the pollen's down for the moment, but I've been sick as a dog since Sunday. Allergies are just killing us down here.
You got any local honey there?
Of course.
I ain't got any in the pantry.
I ain't got any right now.
Okay.
Yeah, I know I need some local honey, don't I?
Yep, you need to take a tablespoon of that every day. And local organic if you can find it. No, it tastes good. But take some of that. Take a little bit of apple cider vinegar there, and that'll help too. Good stuff, brother. That local honey helps allergies like you wouldn't believe, man. It just really works.
Yeah, my mom, she makes a concoction with apple cider vinegar and honey and
ginger.
What else? Echinacea.
Yeah, echinacea is good stuff.
Peppermint oil and something called bee propolis.
That's pretty cool.
Anyway, we've made up all kinds of names.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
So we've made up all kinds of names, but it will get you well.
Now, brother, let me ask you a question. You know I'm ranting here, but do, can you believe it?
I just got into the room, so here, tell me what you're ranting about.
Okay, well, I was ranting actually about I was ranting about how I just got – somebody tagged me into a conversation, and I swear they just wanted to argue with me anyway in the first place. But they had a quote from Spurgeon up there on Baptists and how Baptists are trace their roots back to the apostles and everything like that. And, you know, anyway, this man, he tagged me into it and friended me like yesterday or something, tagged me into it. And then he starts asking me about, or then he starts saying, you know, and I told him, I said, well, basically, you know what I believe about Rome? They're wicked.
Oh, sure. Absolutely.
And I don't pull any punches. I'm not a very nice guy when it comes to Rome. And when I have a father on there that wants to debate me.
That's nice.
Yeah, well, when the father wanted to debate me, then there was nothing left to talk about, really. Because then I just started telling them the truth about, well, show me infant baptism in the scriptures, because your church is based on infant baptism. And then I asked him to prove that, and of course he could. Oh, you're just talking with 21st century language and everything. 21st century language? No, I'm not. I'm talking Bible language, and the Bible's very clear. You can't find one baby baptized anywhere in there.
That's right. That's absolutely right. It did not happen.
So that didn't make me very many friends on there. And then I did, you know, use rather sharp language, devils, badge of the Antichrist, wicked, you know, lots of good things like that.
Sure, absolutely.
So, I mean, you know how I am. I get a little excited. I forgive me, I get a little passionate.
Oh, and you should, brother. Amen. You got something to be passionate about.
Yeah, well, they don't like that. You know, they don't like that.
Well, they don't like anything about us, brother, because we got something that makes them nervous, because they know in their heart of hearts that they're condemned to hell, whether they want to really believe it with their mind or not. They know in their heart, and they know that God's going to judge them, and they're scared of that, and they'd rather not hear about it.
That's right, brother. That's exactly right. They don't want to hear the truth.
Amen. That's why they don't mind hearing the Quran read. They know that's a bunch of baloney. They know that ain't real. I mean, that's why the rest, I mean, the religions of this world, people, I really believe that the lost people know they're just doing something to soothe their conscience. Because I find it just beyond me to even comprehend that anybody could believe the made-up baloney stories of the false religions of the world.
Especially Roman Catholicism. I mean, you know, they have an ounce of they have an ounce of truth in there and a gallon of error, and lead many men astray.
Mm-hmm.
It's
absolutely
wicked, brother. It's just absolutely wicked.
Yeah. Right. You know, men are impressed with the gold and the flashy show and the robes and the smoke and all the chanting and everything, and it feels religious, you know. I'm sure if that's what you're looking for is religion, find it there. But you can't find Christ there. Christ and religion are not in the same place. And that's something people have got to understand. Christ is a relationship. It's not a religion. And you're not going to mix Christ and religion.
No, the two don't mix. They don't mix at all. And you know what, brother? I'm not going to sit there and stay on somebody's thread or anything like that when they start defending these morons. Oh, I know. I'm not a very nice guy. I shouldn't say that, should I? I should be nicer. Let me call them vipers, den of thieves.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
And you know,
open
many
sepulchers
other...
too. Hey, don't forget that one. Open sepulchers.
That's right, brother. That's right. That's what the
wide
Bible
open graves waiting to swallow up anybody who stumbles into it.
Amen. And you know what?
What's that?
You know what? They don't care about the truth, and they don't care if other men stumble in it. But I'm not going to keep them on. I'm not going to play Mickey Mouse games.
No. No, I learned that a long time. You know, and it happens in real life. It happens in social media. You know, you begin to say something and somebody will come and distract you because they want you to be quiet. And if they can get you distracted, they'll keep you quiet. And that's exactly how Satan works. He wants to, you know, that's the reason why you never go preaching by yourself, as we're going to talk about. If you go by, and at least that's my opinion on it. I mean, Jesus sent him out two by two. And, you know, if you're out by yourself and there's nobody else with you, there's nobody to handle those altercations and those conversations and to free you up to preach. And they'll do the same thing to you online. They'll do anything they can to try to throw a monkey wrench in what you're doing and get you on a rabbit trail and away from getting the truth out.
Absolutely. And that, you know, that's the devil's plan, brother. We've been through that all week, haven't we? We had 1,000. There's over 1,000 on that one.
Sure. Absolutely. A rebellious woman who had a lot of intellect, but she didn't have any truth.
No.
Well, I take that back. She had some truth, but she didn't have the whole truth.
That's right, brother. She had an element of the truth. She had a little bit of it, but she didn't have all of it. And what she had made her dangerous. And that's what makes Rome so dangerous. And that's why there's no truce with Rome, because it makes it dangerous.
Right. Now I haven't been on the air throughout the first part, but have you talked about the triple kiss that occurred between Pope Francis and doesn't that sound effeminate when you say that? Pope Francis and Pope Francie. I have an Aunt Francie and her name is Francis, so I guess he'd be Pope Francie. But anyway, it was Pope Francie and Imam somebody, and then a Jewish leader as well. And they were in a triple kiss.
What's that mean?
That's when three people kiss at the same time. I mean, look, that's exactly what it looked like.
But that just sounds a little feminine to me.
It is. I mean, you know, I mean.
Boy, is that it? Hey, you know what I call that, brother? I call that the kiss of death.
Amen. That's where all three of them are meeting together. They were all in an embrace by the Wailing Wall.
Hey, you know what that's saying, don't you?
Yeah, we're uniting at the Tower of Babel. That's what they're saying.
Reunited and it feels so good? Is that what they were saying?
That's right. That's right. We're going to reconstruct the tower, brother. We're going to be as gods.
You know what's interesting? What's very interesting about that is that here's these three religions coming together, right? And they're going to come together and amass the whole world against Christ. Here it is right here. Father Rocky. I don't know who that is, but anyway. Father Rocky's photo. Oh, that's just the guy that made the photo. Well, isn't this sweet? Isn't this sweet now?
They're all kissing each other?
What a... You got to be kidding me. Your tongue would fall off.
If that isn't the vilest thing I believe I've ever seen, and I've seen some pretty vile things in my time, sad to say, but that is one of the vilest I think I've ever seen, is the leader of these three false religions looking like they are uniting in a kiss.
Well, I don't know, man. I'm telling you, if you can't, man, if this ain't enough to lead a man to run to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and be born again by the Spirit of God, man, I'm telling you what, the Antichrist is coming, man. This stuff
he's
is
coming fast.
I mean, this is coming like faster than we could ever imagine. That's just disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
I just seen RuPaul. Ugh.
Yeah, the cross-dresser.
Yeah. Yeah, that's just absolutely sick. Is that a guy? What is that?
Yeah, it's a guy.
So he dresses like a guy and a girl? Is that what he
RuPaul,
does?
Oh yeah. Mhm.
Man, you know, you got to have a demon to do that in you, I really think.
Oh sure. He's androgynous.
Yeah, he definitely is. It's disgusting. It really is.
Well, you
it
know,
really
that,
is.
That, isn't that, isn't that the big thing in Russia now? I saw something about that. These transvestites growing their beards out.
Man, I'm telling you, if these ain't the most confusing, mixed-up times, brother, this is insane. The whole world
right.
is insane.
Right. We're living in a sideshow madhouse.
You ain't a kidding. How about this one?
We got an imposter for a president. I mean, yes, the world's on its ear right now.
I mean, he ain't. Who knows who that guy is? We don't even know who he is.
Right.
But I'll tell you something right now. New article that just came up. I'm telling you, they are merging the computer world with your brain. The military is building brain chips to treat PTSD.
Wow.
How well can you predict your next mood swing? This is at defenseone.com/technology. It says, how well can you predict your next mood swing? How well can anyone? It's an existential. I got it.
There you go.
Dilemma for many of us, but for the military, he says they can do it. The ability to treat anxiety, depression, memory loss, and symptoms associated with post-traumatic stress disorder has become one of the most important battles of the post-war period. Now the Pentagon. Oh, hey, it's the Pentagon. Well, they always have our best interests at heart. Aw, those little sweethearts. I bet you they're planning something good. Let's see what they're planning here. Now, the Pentagon is developing a new innovative brain chip to treat PTSD in soldiers and veterans that could bring sweeping new changes to the way depression and anxiety treated for millions of Americans. Now let me ask you, let me just stop there for a second. Do you find it a little bit fascinating that the United States military is working on brain chips?
You know, do you find it also interesting that today, I'm sitting in the dentist's office this morning, and he's got Fox News on in his lobby, and they're talking about the VA, the head of the VA, they're calling for his resignation on both sides of the aisle. He's Japanese, I can't remember his name, but anyway, they're calling for this guy's resignation. They're saying that maybe a complete overhaul of the VA is needed. Well, isn't that convenient?
Mm-hmm.
If they're going to start using microchips and all this bio, bio.
Oh, hey, look who else is helping them, brother. With 12 million, the potential for 26 million more if benchmarks are met, the Defense Advanced Research Project Agency, or DARPA, wants to reach deep into your brain's soft tissue to record, predict, and possibly treat anxiety, depression, and other maladies.
Oh, they couldn't get in with their Zoloft and their Effexor, so now they're going to dig around a little, huh?
Yeah, we got to find something else out. It says here, look at that. Well, look who's helping them. Isn't that nice? It says here that teams from the University of California at San Francisco, Lawrence Livermore National Lab of Medtronic, will use the money to create a cybernetic implant with electrodes extending into the brain. The military hopes to have a prototype within 5 years and plans to seek FDA approval. Now, let me just tell you, first of all, they're lying. They already have it. They're already using it. And they're just tipping their hat and they're saying, you know, we're going to do this. No, you're already doing it. By the time
right.
this stuff comes out, they have been doing it. Okay?
Right.
Don't be fooled. They've been doing it.
Right. That is absolutely correct, sir.
Is this
just
not
like all
scary?
Like all these chemtrails across the sky, they're just now starting to talk about the possibility of using this technology, and they've been spraying us and spraying us and spraying us.
So let me ask you, brother, do you think that the military and the Pentagon and DARPA, the spooky mind control, scary people as it is, all right, that are – I don't know. You know, I know that we're considered conspiracy theorists. Well, let me ask you a question.
They know who we are, and they know what we talk about, and that's okay.
Sure they do. Let me ask you a question, though. I mean, suppose you could put a chip into somebody's brain to help them with mood swings. Could you not also put a chip into somebody and say, make them become a mass killer or murder people?
Oh, absolutely.
Or shoot places up and control their mood?
Or be sexually promiscuous and do things they wouldn't normally do, or
right, or use them as a mind control slave, or use use them to push gun control by causing incidents all over the country. Oh, I know. That just sounds really spooky. No, I think go ahead, brother.
No, I was going to say that almost sounds like what happened in Aurora, Colorado with that guy. They kind of turned him off. They turned him on, turned him off or something.
Yeah, he walked out, and then he's like, what am I doing here? What did I do?
Man, maybe really, technology use.
Maybe it works. Maybe it works.
Man, what a world. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but it seems like it's a long way from reaching way out here in the country where I live. But
I'm only 40 miles from Minneapolis, brother. It ain't far from me at all.
Right. Well, I'm a good hour. I'm probably going to put to the Dallas metro area.
They're probably going to try to put one in me first. Okay.
They probably will.
Oh, boy. Oh, no. Anyway, DARPA is looking for ways to characterize which regions come into play for different conditions. Measured from brain networks down to the single neuron level and develop therapeutic devices that can record activity, deliver targeting stimulation, and most importantly, automatically adjust therapy as the brain itself changes.
So somebody in a control room will adjust your therapy.
It appears that one could.
Brother, you got to stop. You're sounding like an Orwell novel.
I know, and it's actually true. I'm not making any of it up. It's actually real. That's what's scary.
Right.
You know, DARPA's system-based neurotechnology for emerging therapies, it's called, or subnets program, draws from almost a decade of research in treating disorders such as Parkinson's disease via a technique called deep brain stimulation. Low doses of electricity are sent into the brain. So they send these in there, and then they have this somewhat the same way that a defibrillator sends electricity to jump start a heart after cardiac arrest.
And that's how they get all this functioning together?
Yeah, well, see, so they put a chip in your, I wonder if that'd be your forehead. I'm sure they could put it there. I'm sure they would have. I mean, if you're dealing with the brain, I'm assuming you have to put it somewhere near there.
Right.
Who knows? Well, neuroscientists are getting much better at using, understanding, and harnessing the big electrical signals that emerge from the brain's motor cortex. Sounds spooky, the motor cortex. Research that is rapidly contributing to much better prosthetic arms, they still don't have a clear understanding of the way the brain regions work in mood disorders. We do know that anxiety ailments involve a delicate interplay. See, now, Mr. Brandon, your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, they have some anxiety problems. Let us go ahead and put this chip in there, and you'll notice that if you put this in there, it'll change them drastically. It'll send electrodes of therapy to their brain, and it will cause them to be able to handle society and handle life. So you see, the medicine that we put them on was just a precursor. Now we'll take them off the drugs, and we'll give them electronic medicine. And we'll stick this electronic device in their brain, and this electronic device will aid them in proper behavior.
Mm-hmm.
See how that works?
I'm sure there's a lot of people who would jump at the chance to not have to be parents.
Yeah,
but yet they have their teenagers be controlled.
Isn't that something? Little is understood of how the brain's neural circuitry relates to anxiety. You know, just stop there and listen to the language for a second. Listen to the language. I know I'm going long on this, but this is important. Listen to the language, brother. Neural circuitry.
Right.
Now think about it. Neural circuitry. And now
yep.
Circuitry from a microchip, and let's put the two together. Let's merge. the beast with man.
And you have a cyborg, or you have the clay with the iron.
There you go, Daniel chapter 2, verse number 43. Little is understood of how that works, they say. The project will seek to markedly improve that understanding by obtaining maps of the brain's electrical activity at higher resolution than has been previously possible. The ultimate impact on the treatment of major depression, anxiety disorders, and other conditions remain to be seen, but a more clear understanding of the basis of these disorders is badly needed. Edward Chang, a neuroscientist at the University of California at San Francisco, told Defense One the device would record what happens when a subject transitions into a state of anxiousness or depression from a normal frame of mind. Today, it's a brain activity that fine requires a bulky brain monitoring system, like the moderately inconvenient but rather imprecise EEG cap to the much more robust magnetoencephalograph, wow, that MEG, which can take very detailed readings of magnetic brain activity. And that, you know, they say the it says here, but commonly available MEG readers are enormous, require several gallons of liquid nitrogen to stay cool, and can cost around $4 million.
Oh, well, I'm sure they'll be getting one in every county around here.
Yeah, if the DARPA program is successful, it will yield new brain monitoring capabilities that are exponentially cheaper, smaller, more useful, and that collect data. So, in other words, I would like to know what DARPA's actual budget is. That would be interesting to me. You know why? Because DARPA is spending millions of dollars on the – billions of dollars, I believe.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the Men in Black stuff. That's the science fiction twilight zone realm of the federal government.
It sure is, and it's not new. It's gone back for years. You know, I had a gentleman that was in our church for a little while, and I use that term loosely. And the man he didn't like me preaching against the government.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't like against rogue government. That is against unconstitutional, unbiblical government. He didn't
right.
like that. He didn't like the fact that we weren't a 501c3.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't like that either. And he made mention, and I, it's funny, one of my sermons I mentioned, I just in passing talked about, you know, DARPA and a few other things, and he goes, well, I've worked with DARPA and they're not bad. I'm like,
uh-oh.
I'm like,
yeah.
Okay.
Who are you?
Yeah. Oh. Well, needless to say, I asked them to leave and not come back, not because of DARPA, but because he couldn't stand my preaching anyway and couldn't stand what I stood
right.
for and didn't like Pastor Cooley's preaching that much and wanted to correct me and told me I preached too sharp and I shouldn't call names and say things like that when, you know, not call them fools and foxes and devils and everything Jesus called them pretty much.
Right.
But anyway, so that's the way that it went. But it was rather interesting, I thought, you know, that he worked with them. But anyway, so the military and DARPA all working together. With existing technology, they say they can't really record the anxiety level inside the brain. We can potentially record adrenaline and cortisol levels in the bloodstream to measure anxiety. However, if a deep brain implant is to be used, as proposed in this project, it might be possible to monitor activity in the amygdala. And this would be a direct way of monitoring anxiety. Boy, they want to get right straight down in your dome, man. They want to go right straight down into that brain. They want to be deep down in there and connect
right.
technology to your brain.
Yep. What happens when I need to upgrade?
I don't know. But it's rather frightening, though.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, you think about it. I mean, what if you can't? I mean, you know, it's bad enough, Obamacare. I mean, people they can't see their own doctors. I mean, you know, they're losing their coverage. I mean, but what happens if your software goes out in the middle of the night? Do you die? What if your brain gets a virus?
How that works. What happens if they send
a hacker hit you in the middle of the night?
Yeah, what happens if somebody hacks you in the middle of the night somewhere?
Yeah, since you on a mission, bring them some Taco Bell or something, you know?
What if it's worse? What if there's malfunction in the chip and you go into extreme depression mode and it's like when you stop taking your drugs? And these guys become suicidal. What happens if the chip malfunctions inside of you? Start sending out electrodes to go kill Godzilla or something weird, what happens? How does that work?
That's spooky stuff, brother.
I tell you, it is. You know what? It'd be nice if I was making it all up, but you know what? I'm not.
Yeah. And most people have no idea. Most people have no clue of the things we're talking about.
Now, can I help you with something here in this last comment? Listen to this, and this is going to really trip your trigger, brother. Researchers will soon know much more about what causes anxiety and mood swings and will be able to predict those transitions in specific patients at specific times. They could then treat depression or anxiety remotely via a device that pushes the brain to establish new circuits and areas outside of the traumatized regions. It may improve your mood in the future. Even the thought of it is a bit distressing today. Well, what they're saying, brother, is that, you know, if you're in a bad mood, well, we'll just make you think you're in a good mood. We'll just change the transistors in your brain, and you'll be in a good mood. But let's look at it from a reverse angle. What if you're a nice, kind person?
Yeah.
And what if one of these were put in you to make you be evil?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's sad to say, but, like, all these weird movies about, like, Terminator and, like, all these other things, they're actually foreshadows of what's coming, and they're showing you, this is what we're going to do. I mean, do you think 50 years ago they would have just talked about, hey, we're going to put a chip inside your brain? Okay, check this out. And you're worried, but we're going to send happy thoughts to your brain via rhythms and via circuitry.
Mm. I mean, that's really going to make – I mean, that would make people to where they just absolutely couldn't trust one another at all.
How could you know if somebody really loved you or not? Because all they had to do was just change
exactly.
the chip.
Right. I mean, you could probably purchase upgrades for your wife so she'd love you more and more.
Or yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, where does it stop? It doesn't, does it?
Mm-mm.
It's wicked times we're living in, brother.
What is it? What is it? Absolute power corrupts.
Yes,
I mean,
absolutely.
Power corrupts absolutely, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Sure does. How about Bilderberg?
Is that coming
Bilderberg
up?
Yeah, this week, Bilderberg.
Oh man,
what do you think?
I'm getting rusty as a conspiracy theorist nut because I've forgotten what week Bilderberg is.
Yeah, well, it's coming up here, and conference.
Where's it at this year?
Well,
spies, where's it going to be at?
Oh, it is. Let's see here. Where is it this year? Let's see. It's a guest list that most conference organizers can only dream of, with attendees ranging from royalty to business leaders, spies to politicians. Spies. They're just admitting it. And we're the crazy ones
right.
when they just admit it? They just admit
well,
it. Hey, look.
That's why they ride in those blacked-out limos, because they're spies.
Attendees of this year's Bilderberg meeting, which kicks off in Copenhagen, Denmark, on Thursday, includes Google executive chairman Eric Schmidt. Well, there's the devil right there.
He's been there a lot.
Yeah, and Christine Lagarde, the managing director of International Monetary Fund. Hey, I could get why they'd want to meet. NATO
sure.
Secretary General Anders Fogh Rasmussen. Hey, look, it's Henry Kissinger. He's going to be there. The old devil.
Is he still alive?
He's still alive. You know, those guys, never mind, I won't tell you how they stay alive.
Well, I know they're probably being injected with baby blood every week or something.
Yeah, they're really weird people. Ugh, shit. One of the main draws of the conference, which was founded in 1954, is the high-level secrecy, despite the fact that a number of journalists are invited. Yeah, right. This is because meetings take place under what's known as Chatham House Rules, meaning that people can use the information received but can't reveal the identity or affiliation of the speaker. Thanks to the private nature of the conference, the participants are not bound by the conventions of their office or pre-agreed positions. Do you hear what that says? But the private nature of the conference means that they don't have to obey U.S. law. Our politicians can go over there. Our generals can go over there, and they don't obey U.S. law. Oh, so they can be treasonous. Well, yeah, they are. But they're that way over here, too.
They can also use the sex slaves, too.
They sure can. Big business names this year. Claus Kleinfeld, CEO of Alcoa. Reid Hoffman, co-founder, the executive chairman of LinkedIn, and BP CEO Bob Dudley. From the world of finance, HSBC chairman Douglas Flint and chairman and CEO of Lazard. Oh, look at that. Anyway, so they're all going to, all of them are going to be there, and some secret people are going to be there too, I'm sure, that, you know, that nobody
knows.
The
Queen of the Netherlands, I'm sure she'll be there.
I'm sure. All the spooky people are going to come out, and all those that remind me of, like, Count Dracula or something, they're going to be there.
Exactly.
And, you know, sad to say, that's where it's at. That's the meeting, and it's going to take place. And if you don't know about Bilderberg, just Google it. You'll figure it out. You'll figure out what it's about. You'll figure out that these people are all lined up, and they're all on the same side, and that's why we do a wake-up section like this. And it goes a little long here, but, you know, there's so much to talk about. That's going on. It's just, it's unbelievable in our world what's happening. Unbelievable.
Right. We're just pulling back the curtain just a little bit and giving you a tiny peek. I mean, there is. I wish I had that quote from Myron Fagan from his expose on the New World Order, but he said there's something so dark, so ominous, looming behind the surface that. If you speak of it in hushed tones. And, I mean, just the way he describes the evil that goes on behind the scenes that people don't have any idea about.
You got it. Hey, let me give you another one, brother. Oh, I'm sorry. You keep going.
No, I was just saying, you know, they're not in secret anymore. They're come out in the open now because...
No, right about... Go ahead, brother. Sorry. Keep
it. I was just
going
to say, no, it's about to be revealed. It's all about to be revealed, so they're not afraid anymore. Go ahead, brother. I'm done talking.
No, you're absolutely correct. They're not afraid anymore. And the reason why they're not is because they said back, I don't know, about 100 years ago they were going to start revealing these things, and that's exactly what they've done when they, you know, when they've reached that fourth dimension and they've reached that spirit world the way they wanted to and all the things they've done. Listen to this. Beam me up, Scotty. Teleportation could become reality. The laws of physics do not – this is from the Telegraph .co.uk Science News. Star Trek-style beaming up of people through space could become a reality sometime in the far future. The leader of the landmark teleportation experiment has said, nothing in the laws of physics fundamentally forbids the teleportation of large objects, including humans. Professor Ronald Hansen pointed out, in contrast, it's physically impossible for anything to travel faster than light. What we are teleporting is the state of a particle, Professor Hansen from Delft University of Technology of the Netherlands said. If you believe we are nothing more than a collection of atoms strung together in a particular way, then in principle it should be possible to teleport ourselves one place to another. In practice, it's extremely unlikely, but to say it can never work is very dangerous. I would not rule it out because there's no fundamental law of physics preventing it. If it ever does happen, it will be far in the future.
Can I nominate Barack Obama to be the first guy to try it?
That'd be good.
I have a feeling the first guy's going to go poof.
Well, listen, Professor Hansen's team showed for the first time it was possible to teleport information encoded into a subatomic particles between 2 points 3 meters apart with 100% reliability. The demonstration was an important first step toward developing an internet-like network between ultra-fast quantum computers whose processing power dwarfs that of today's supercomputers. Teleportation exploits the weird way entangled particles acquire to merge identity, with the state of one instantly influencing the others to no matter how far apart they are. Giving one particle an up spin, for instance, might always mean its entangled partner has a down spin. Theoretically, even if both particles are on different sides of the universe. Albert Einstein dismissed entanglement, calling it spooky action at a distance. But scientists have repeatedly demonstrated that it is a real phenomenon. In Professor Hansen's...
Spooky action.
Yeah, he called
spooky
it a spooky
action at a distance.
Yeah.
that don't really make a whole lot of sense, except for, you know, keep that over there. That's scary. I don't want to mess with it. Is that what he meant?
I think that's what he meant by that. I don't need to be a part of that. I think that's what he meant by that. In Professor Hansen's... it's like, okay, I'm good without that. In Professor Hansen's experiment, three entangled particles, a nitrogen atom locked in a diamond crystal and two electrons, were used to transfer spin information a distance of 3 meters. Four possible states were transmitted, each corresponding to a qubit, the quantum equivalent of a digital bit. Each bit of information in a classic computer represents one of two values, normally 0 or 1. So basically what he's saying is the main application of quantum teleportation is a quantum version of the Internet, extending a global network that we can use to send quantum information. He says, we have shown it's possible to do this, and it works every time that you try it. Anyway, so unbelievable. They're beam me up, Scotty. Might be reality someday, they're saying. And, I don't want to be one that tries it. I don't want anything to do with it.
Oh, no.
But
absolutely not.
You know, microchips and beaming up Scotty.
Amen. Well, brother, we better get into the show. We've only got 1 hour and 10 minutes left.
I'm telling you, time flies by fast when you're having fun.
Well, kind of lead us into what we're going to do tonight.
Well, listen, we're going to talk about some street preaching tonight again like we did last night. But I want to show you a contrast in the difference of how preachers used to preach predominantly. I mean, they had to awaken too, and there was a time of lawlessness and deadness in America and a time of absolute wickedness in the world, and they had to come out and preach hard against sin. But
amen.
I want to bring you some quotes of some of these preachers, and I want to show you what they believed and how they preached. Because what we're accused of is, oh, you can't preach, you're preaching too hard, like that theological lady the other day, that philosophy lady actually that got on there and wanted to argue with me and you and every other man, but especially me. She had this absolute, like, kind of disdain and hate for me for some reason.
Yeah. She kept saying, Mr. Cooley.
Yeah, what do you suppose she sought me out for?
I don't know, other than the fact that, you know, you have, you know, your ministry's taken off and God's using you, and she's being used of Satan to try to be a monkey wrench in what you're doing. I mean, that's the only explanation I have.
Because it's unbelievable how much hate she had and anger she had towards me. And I'm like, what is the deal with this lady? But she was
right.
She was definitely misinformed, sadly.
Yeah, evidently she had been a follower of a man named Asa Mahan, who was a believer of the false doctrine of sinless perfection, this idea that somehow once you get saved you never sin anymore, and what a foolish notion that is, because that cancels out, you know, a large portion of the Bible that's addressed to believers who are in a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh.
Absolutely, brother. Absolutely. And as we see here, or we're going to look at here tonight with street, you know, biblical evangelism, street preaching, preaching the word of God in general, it's going to bring some upset folks. You know, I had a video that I put up there, and that's what really, you know, she found, and she was upset about it, and she found my video and said, oh, I got to pick this apart and do this, do that, and see, the police didn't like what you were saying, and this person didn't like what you were saying, and... Well, lady, I can show you a whole Bible of people that didn't like what those preachers were saying. Hey, did it ever occur to
Amen.
You that all of them got killed? What do you think they got killed for?
Because people didn't like to hear about their sin, that's why.
Amen. That's what they still, and that's still what's hated. And it'll always be hated. But, you know, I'm going to show you, obviously, from the Scriptures, Word of God, we've seen it, brother. How many times can we go over that where we've showed the starched speech of Jesus Christ, the straightforward speech of Christ, and John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul, and Peter and all of these. And how about Stephen standing up? You stiff-necked and rebellious. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Boy, he hit him up with everything. The star of your God, Remphan. And, I mean, man, his sermon. I love Stephen's sermon when he preached that.
Amen.
I mean, Stephen didn't leave any stone unturned in that sermon, did he?
No, sir. Hey, is my friend from Tennessee? Has he called in yet?
Should have Brother Dan
Sherwood calling in?
I don't have anybody called in yet.
All right. Well, if he's listening, Brother Dan, we sure want you to call in.
Sure, Brother Dan Wally.
Do what now?
Brother Dan and Brother Wally, yeah, please call in.
Amen. Sure, absolutely. And any other street preachers out there that would like to throw their two cents in, throw their hat in the ring, and talk about it with us, we'd love to talk to you.
Absolutely. Absolutely would. And consider it an honor to talk to you. Our number is 646-915-9266. That's 646-915-9266. And we'll talk to you about those things as soon as you call in. But however, I want to give you some quotes now.
Go ahead. I want
to give you some quotes from some preachers now, brother. And let's talk about some of these interesting quotes here. And they won't all be Baptists, but that's okay. There were some preachers out there that I believe were saved men, but they weren't Baptists, and they were wrong about a few things, but they understood what the Bible law and the gospel was. And they preached
right.
It. John Wesley said this, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." Now, the sentiment of what he's saying is exactly true. I mean, give us some fearless preachers that aren't covetous men, that aren't worried about money.
Amen. Ain't that the truth, brother? I'm telling you right now, the majority of the preachers that I know are worried more about reputation, legacy, finances. They're worried about those things a whole lot more than they're worried about trying to give God's people the Word of God and teach them the truth of the Word of God and evangelize the world around them that needs Christ. I mean, it's just not happening.
You're absolutely right. It's not happening. You know why? Because men are lovers of their own selves today. They're proud, boasters, blasphemers, and this is where they're at today. It's about money. It's about everything else. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's not about him crucified. It's about something else. Listen to this quote by Jonathan Edwards. And, you know, we preach this and we believe this, and we're on the street, we preach this, and people say, well, you just can't preach that. Well, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. He says
that
God hates the workers of iniquity. Listen to this. But no, there's no way that's going to bring a revival or people are going to get saved from that or an awakening. Well, let me read you the quotes of Jonathan Edwards here. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes and to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment."
Wow.
That is
strong stuff.
Now that's preached to lost people. You understand? That's obviously could be preached into a church house.
Is that from sinners?
Yeah. Yep.
Sinners and angry God.
You bet it was. And there were church people there, obviously, but most of them were lost. They were all lost people.
Well, I've read how they were clinging onto the pews and screaming out as if they were going to sink into hell.
Amen. John Wesley and other men, these other men, you know, their preaching was loud, it was bold.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Whitfield said, "I believe I never was more acceptable to my master than when I was standing to teach those hearers in the open field. I now preach 10 times more people than I would if I had been confined to the churches."
Right.
You know, he understood that. But these preachers, they didn't pull anything back. They didn't hold back for them. And see, the problem what we have today is people actually believe that preachers are supposed to hold back. Well, you'll never reach anybody like that. They got to like your words. Like that lady said, you got to have words that are acceptable, that are interesting to people. I just want to read this one more time for you, okay? This is one quote. We'll get to some more. But I, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. Was he looking for acceptable words to please those people and so they would continue to hear?
Oh, no. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You ain't a kid, brother.
That right there makes me glad I'm saved. And if I wasn't saved, that right there made me want to be saved.
You ain't a kid, brother. That almost makes you want to get saved all over again if it was possible.
I'm telling you. No kidding.
Good thing you don't have to be, but I'm going to tell you something right now, man. You start hearing some of that stuff, it'll shake you up a bit.
Well, it makes me think of when I was a kid walking around my daddy's old gray barn with a can of WD-40 and a cigarette lighter, and I was burning those great big colorful spiders that make their webs on the side of his barn. You know, I mean, I took pleasure in just roasty toasting them, man. I mean, that's the way God, I mean, he's you know, that was the way he was looking at me before I came to Christ and got born again, or he came to me. Amen. We met there in the middle anyway. Amen. Praise
amen.
God. He let me know I was a lost, hellbound sinner, worthy of death, worthy of hell, and praise God, I responded to his invitation.
Amen.
I'm thankful.
That's right. You know, with preaching, with any type of street preaching, you're going to have jeers and mocks. And Spurgeon said this. He said, to be laughed at is no great hardship to me. I can delight in scoffs and jeers. Caricatures, lampoons, and slanders are my glory. But that you should turn from your own mercy, this is my sorrow. Spit on me, but, oh, repent. Laugh at me, oh, but believe in my master. Make my body as dirt of the streets, but damn not your own souls.
Amen.
Powerful stuff, brother.
What was the quote about the dead cat?
Oh, I think it was
Whitfield.
Whitfield said that he had the pleasure of dead cats and rotten tomatoes thrown at him that day.
Dead cat. I just picture somebody picking up a dead cat with a wagon track through it, you know, flattened out on the dirt, swinging it by its tail and hurling it at him.
Isn't it something?
I'm telling you, brother. You know, what makes somebody do something like that? I mean, if it was just a book. I mean, I've got some really good friends, the Norton family, and they've got a song they sing called It's Just a Book. And they said, if it's just a book, why are you getting so nervous? If it's just a book, why are you getting so mad? If it's just a book, why are you running? It's just a book that knows every thought you had. And, you know, that's why they're scared. That's why they throw dead cats.
You ain't a kid that is. They can't help themselves. They just can't help it. They have to.
Amen.
They can't deal with it. They can't deal with the devils come out when you preach, brother. They just can't help it.
Brother, got to be gone for a second. I'll be right back. Carry on.
Not a problem. Well, anyway, as we keep going here, you know, in some of these quotes here, Spurgeon said it would be very easy to prove that revivals of religion have usually been accompanied, if not caused, by a considerable amount of preaching out of doors or in unusual places. Very interesting. Very true. As you study history, you'll see that that was the way that God used to spark revival.
Brother, Brother Dan Sherwood's there. His number starts with 208.
All right, let's see here. All right, is Brother Dan Sherwood there?
I am.
All right. Good to talk to you, sir.
Yes, sir. Good to talk to you.
Brother Dan's my friend. We support him and his family as they are they have planted churches across the Northwest, and they're now in Sevierville, Tennessee.
Amen. Well, it's good to have you here, brother. And tell us about a little bit about your street preaching, open air evangelism experiences that you've had.
Well, let's see. I guess I've probably been at it preaching about 12 years. I got into street preaching more full time, probably about 8 or 9 years ago, more on a full time basis, on a weekly basis. You know, there's one thing I'd probably say that most anybody would know and understand that's ever done street preaching is that the difference in it, really, and preaching in a pulpit is you're going to preach to people that didn't ask you to come.
Yeah.
Amen.
In my experience anyways, I can really sum it up in that one statement. It's people that didn't ask for you to come preach, didn't care about what you had to say, versus when somebody comes to church, even though they may not like something that's preached in the message or whatnot, they came to the church to hear the Word of God preached. And so when you go out into the highways and hedges, if you will, it's that different in the regard that I've literally been told, I don't know how many times, if we wanted to hear you, we would have come to hear you in your pulpit.
Yeah.
So it's very obvious that street preaching is totally different in the regard that the audience did not come to hear you. So if we look at the old-time street preachers, if you will, in the Bible, I don't know what you think about Noah, but Noah was one of my favorite heroes of the faith. I mean, he's probably one of the first men I want to run up to and shake his hand when I get to heaven. And I've asked a lot of pastors a question as I've been on the road, and that is, who would you say did the greatest work for God in the Old Testament? Some people, call people soul winners. Other people call them, witnesses and whatnot. But I basically ask a lot of pastors as I've traveled just out of curiosity, who do you think in the Old Testament was the greatest, if you will, evangelizer, street preacher, soul winner, whatever you want to call them? And it's amazing. I mean, nobody's ever guessed the thought that I have, and that's Noah. And the reason I say that is he preached for nearly maybe 120 years, somewhere in there. I won't argue about the space of time he preached, but maybe it could be upwards to 120 years. If not, he preached for quite a many years. And many would say, well, he never got a convert. You know, he never got one person to hear his message. And when I say hear, I mean to respond, not necessarily hear, but to respond to the message, to hear with the ear of understanding, as the Lord spoke about. And I just stand in amazement that people don't realize that when God searched the whole world over and was absolutely disgusted to the point where he was wanting to vomit over his own creation, to the point that he decided he was going to wipe mankind off the face of this earth, there was only one man that happened to find grace in his eyes. And that's always intrigued me. I've always been intrigued by the fact when I think about the amount of men and women and even children that were on the face of the earth in Noah's day, and God only found Noah to find grace in his eyes. In other words, he found favor in God's eyes, and because he did, of course, God spared him, and he got his whole house in the ark. And so I'm quick to point out with these people that Noah, in all regards, is the reason that you and I are even saved today.
That's right.
Pretty, That's pretty much an amazing thought to think about, that if you look at the practicality of his ministry, he didn't actually get one convert, but however, he saved the entire world by getting his family in the ark. Every one of us that are alive today that had the chance and the choice to come to Jesus Christ, we were born of his offspring, of his three sons that he got into the ark. I'd say he did a pretty remarkable job in getting his family in the ark. So apparently they knew that this street preacher was not the typical hypocrite on the street, if you will. I mean, if anybody knows us, our family knows us. Is that right? And if anybody wants to really know anything about me, all they got to do is go to my wife, and she'll be honest with them. She'll tell them, you know, everything she sees. She lives with me day in and day out, and the children. And apparently, Noah had enough of God about him, enough of reality about him, enough of realness about him, that he not only got his wife and his three sons, but he got his sons' wives and got them all into the ark. And so let's put it this way. If you've ever been involved in street preaching, we know there's got to be some people listening today that have. There's not a lot of glory in it. And to be honest with you, there's really not a lot of prestige and fame in it. As a matter of fact, I really have despised it through the years.
It's
not a glorified work.
No.
And I get a lot of hope and I get a lot of help. I preached that message one time on Noah. I preached on finding grace in the midst of wicked people. And it's probably one of the greatest messages that helped me in my heart and life, as I thought, you know, a man doesn't have to have the responsibility on his shoulders to go out and win the world, per se, by trying to convert them to Christianity. But if he will live a godly and a righteous life and not only preach with his mouth, but preach with his life and let his life preach what his mouth is saying, you could literally save a world like Noah did. I really think, in a nutshell, when I started out in street preaching, I didn't have, and I'm just confessing here, I don't think any of us have necessarily arrived, but I think when I started out many years ago, I probably didn't start out with the right mindset completely. I kind of started like a lot of other people that I know started, and that is they had a good initiative, they had a good heart, I mean, they thought they were doing good, but I guess what I'm talking about is really the interior motive and the really heartfelt desire for what you're doing. It's easy to get in a ministry like street preaching. It's a very volatile ministry, and it can be very costly and dangerous, and it's kind of an exciting life, if you will. And so it's easy to want to get in people's face and, you know, tell them what thus saith the Word of God, and I've done that for many years. But I will say, for those that are listening that are involved in street preaching or have been, the advice I would want to give in this day and era in which we live is make sure your heart and your motive is right, because it is such a unglorified work that if your heart and your motive isn't really right, I can see a lot of problems and trouble arising. And we already know there's going to be troubles arise just because you're battling Satan and the works of darkness. But let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. I believe that's probably what Brother Teague wanted to talk a little bit about, is some of my experiences. And I will say there have been some negative experiences. You know, I mean, we've had anything from people go down to the store and purchase Pepsi bottle, 2-liter Pepsi bottle, and come back and spray them all over our head, and, you know, throw stuff
yeah.
at us. We've seen a lot of that, and we've seen a lot of law and a lot of jail and, you know, that sort of thing. I've seen corrupted law and corrupted police officers that, you know, the badge that they're wearing doesn't justify what they're doing and their lifestyle they're living. And,
right.
You know, I've seen all that side of things. But let me bring a positive point out. There was a couple of times when, with the power of God upon me, I was able to reach a few people that were not past feelings, that were not reprobate, that were not, you know, seared with such a hot iron that they couldn't be convicted and dealt with by the Holy Ghost of God. And one
Amen.
one man, for instance, was on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, down in front of the Capitol. They were going to be having a sodomite rally and proposing, you know, the same-sex marriage and so on and so forth. And so a few of us, three of us, preachers in general, went down there and was going to stand and hold signs and preach the Word of God and pass out Bible verses and stuff. And as we were down there, you know, I saw from the physical side of things, you know, I just saw a bunch of nastiness and fighting. You know, Paul said that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and it's very easy because we live in the flesh to get sidetracked and start looking at the physical battles instead of the spiritual warfare that's taking place, and especially in the street ministry versus other ministries that we've been involved in. And as I was down there, I was kind of starting to look for available opportunities, if you will, on an individual basis. I didn't want to just group preach to a bunch of people walking around that didn't want to hear what I had to say. I was trying to pick out some individuals that might be interested in doing business with God. And a young man came up to me. I'd say he's about 19, and come up to me. And a couple of the other fellas were standing off in different spots preaching and passing out literature. And I stuck out my hand and shook his hand, and I began to talk to him about what God said in his word. And I think more importantly, I'd like to interject this as well, that I don't personally use the word soul winning. It's used one time, and it's not even used that way in the Old Testament. It says he that wins
Amen.
Souls. Doesn't say a soul winner. I don't
That's
use
right.
that. I personally, I like the Bible terminology, and the Bible terminology teaches us to be a witness. And when you think about a witness, there's no possible way that you can be a witness. I mean, nobody would ever call you on the stand in a courthouse to be a witness unless you saw something, unless you were there and you experienced something. That's the only possible way you can be called a witness. And I think the biggest problem with today's mentality is that you've got some of these people, like there were the seven sons, I believe, of Sceva, that say, hey, man, this is a great thing. That street preaching is pretty awesome. I mean, they're doing a great job. I think I'll jump on this wagon. And, of course, I've seen a few of them kind that have left wounded and naked, same way that them seven sons were whenever they tried to cast the same devil out Paul was casting out. And what I'm trying to say is that to be a witness, you have to have experienced it yourself and seen something. You have to be able to testify. That's another word in the Bible, is to testify. And that's another word that we use in our courthouse. A person is a witness, they testify. And the testimony has got to be something they witnessed. Either they saw something, they were present, they had information that other people didn't have in the courthouse. And so as I began to talk to this young man, the Holy Spirit began to lead me down that path of witnessing, and in other words, telling him what happened to me. And, you know, as I began to talk to him about how God can change a life, praise God, I'm telling you, it's real.
Amen.
I mean, how God can take a man out of the gutter and make him something for the kingdom of God. I mean, make him fit, you know, to go to heaven. And when I began to talk to him about how that, you know, God can change your life, man, this isn't just about religion. This isn't just about the Bible. There's a lot of people carry the Bible around, and they're walking straight towards hell with a Bible in their hand. And I said, but this is something that God can do in your heart that'll change your life forever. And before I even realized what had happened, I still had this man by the hand. We were still shaking hands. We never turned our hands loose. We just stood there and talked for, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes, and we're still shaking hands. I'm holding his hand. And before I knew it, as I was witnessing to him about the power of God to change your life, this young man, about 19 years old, he just falls down on his knees. And he just falls on his knees on this concrete sidewalk. And he starts praying right out there in front. I didn't ask him to pray. I didn't say, do you want to pray a prayer? And do you want to repeat this prayer after me? God forbid. He just fell on his knees and he started praying. He started weeping so hard, and I'm not exaggerating. He was weeping so hard the snot was falling out of his nose and literally drooling all the way down to the concrete where he was praying at. And before I realized what happened, he jerked me down whenever he kept a hold of my hand. And as I looked up, there was about 5 or 6 reporters, all their cameras going off and flashing all around us because they were out there for that rally. And I guess they'd never seen anything quite like that, to be honest with you. I'd never experienced anything quite like that. And the boy prayed, I don't know, for 4 or 5 minutes. And I just listened to him as he wept his way to God, because he said, God, forgive me all my sins. Forgive me my sins. See, that's what it's about. You know, it's not.
Amen.
They said, you know what, I just tell people this. I just give them this Romans road, and I just talk to them about hell. And I said, let me tell you something. God did not send Jesus Christ to save people from hell. You'll not find one scripture verse. They'll not find one scripture verse that says Jesus Christ came to save people from hell. I said, what Jesus Christ came to save people from was their sins. And that's
Amen.
What it's all about. And that's what he dealt with the lady at the well about, was her sins. He didn't give her some little poem or some little prayer or some little plan. He said, you need to go get your husband so we can do business. And when the woman acknowledged her sin, and when she acknowledged where she was in her life, and she acknowledged that he was the Lord, then she did business. Same thing with the rich young ruler. I mean,
yes,
the
sir.
Lord didn't say, just believe on me. I'm the Messiah. I'm just believe on me. No, he said, you lack something. He said, you need to go sell all that you have and follow me, and I promise you, you'll have riches in heaven. But the Bible said the young man went away sorrowful at that saying, because he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to follow the Lord. He still wanted to hang on to his sin. He still wanted to hang on to that was giving him that
pleasure. That's right.
And so I dealt with that in that young man's life, and I saw that, you know, and God let me see that with my own eyes, that you don't have to be on an agenda of street preaching to be a witness to even an individual. I mean, just an individual man, you know, and I'm reminded of that old saying. I'm sure y'all have heard it before, that, you know, that young boy's walking out there on the beach, you know, he sees all these starfish that have been washed up on the shore, and they're dying there on the shore. And he's got compassion in his heart for him, and he starts reaching down and picking them up, and a few of them, throwing them into the ocean, you know, and the crowd's laughing at him, saying, what are you doing, fool? You're not going to save all them starfish, you know. And he reached down and picked up one more and sunk it out in the water and said, well, praise God, it'll make a difference in that one, you know. And, and so I think we get our eyes sometimes, especially in the street ministry, we get our eyes off the individuals, and it goes to a crowd. And a lot of times when that's the case, we lose our focus, if you will. When Jesus, even when he was dealing with the crowds, so many times you watch him, he points out an individual. He deals with an individual right there in the crowd that's either
right.
come up behind him and touched him, or somebody that said something or whatnot. And so then the other thing that I wanted to tell you about that happened to me was one time I was street preaching out in a sodomite, it was actually a gay pride rally going down the streets, and I went out there, and once again I was trying to keep an open mind. I didn't want to just necessarily preach to the masses, although I was full of, you know, Bible and scripture verses and always warning. I usually called it more soul warning, just warning people, you know, of what's lying ahead, because I didn't see, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't see a whole lot of people want to be interested in what we had to say. But I'm telling you these couple of instances because it made a difference and I know it made a difference in their lives. And this other case was about an 17 or 18 year old girl. She was walking with her grandmother, and I really didn't understand it because, I mean, there was nothing but a bunch of, you know, the Sodomite rally out there, and it was just a mess. And I thought to myself, why in the world would, you know, somebody want to be out here unless they was either part of this crowd or they was preaching against it, you know, to be honest with you. But I looked at this young lady and her grandmother, and I wanted to stop them as they were fixing to walk across the street. And so I asked them, could I talk to them for just a moment? And so once again, I pulled an individual out, and I began to talk to her. And once again, it's the same, I mean, it's the same story. I forgot all my scripture verses, even though I had plenty of them, and I just went to testifying to her about what God had done in my life and where God brought me from and how I ought to be in the ditch in Tijuana, Mexico, with a beer bottle busted over my head, but God had mercy upon me and knew where I was at, you know, and he must needs go through where I was located that day. And I began to share with her my story and how the Lord, you know, had reached down and rescued me. And boy, I tell you what, the power of God, I don't think I've ever seen the power of God other than maybe in that young man's life so real on this gal. And as I'm witnessing to her and testifying to her of the good grace of God, it falls on her, I mean, in such a way that you could literally see the countenance totally change on her face. And she yelled out to stop. She just said, stop. Well, I didn't really know how to take it, and I kind of jolted for just a couple of seconds, and I started right back in what I was talking about. I said, ma'am, I'm trying to tell you that Jesus, you don't change your life, and he can fix your problems. And she started crying. Tears come to her eyes, and she screamed again, and she said, I'm asking you to stop. For the last time, she said, I can't handle anymore. And when she said, stop, that second time, I can't handle anymore, and started weeping, she turned around and walked off. And I said, you know, people can hide. And let me just give this little bit of admonition real quick, that people can hide out there in the streets. If you're involved in the street ministry, it's an easy place to hide. It's a little bit harder in a small church crowd. And you know, everybody knows you, especially if you've been coming for a while. It's easy to hide in that street crowd. And a lot of people, they will get in and go with the flow. And, you know, that's the way it is. The majority of people, they're just not going to want to stand out. They're going to want to kind of get in and go with the flow. And if you'll be conscientious that while you're out there on the streets, and once again, I'm trying to reiterate, and I'm telling you from experience, make sure you got the right motive and the right heart for going out there. Not that you got a Bible in your hand and I'm just going to tell these wicked people, and that they are, and I'm not justifying a thing they're doing. And I've spent a lot of years warning people. But if you'll look, there'll be individuals, and they'll be hidden in the crowd, and they'll be reachable as far as reachable with the Holy Spirit. Now, whether or not they end up saying yay to the Spirit of God or not, or doing like I think our brother Cooley mentioned earlier, resisting the Holy Ghost of God, and I believe with all my heart people do that on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
But the key is I think having a focus on the fact that there may be an individual, ask the Lord, and I'm big on this, and a fella come up to me after I preached about 4 or 5 Sundays at a new church work, and he'd listened to me for 4 or 5 Sundays, and he come up to me after the service, and he wasn't used to the church, and he said, I've heard a lot of different preachers and a lot of different types of churches and denominations, and he said, I've never heard a preacher mention and talk about the Holy Ghost as much as you do, and he wanted to know a little bit more. And I said, well, that's because you can't do anything apart from the Holy Ghost of God. If you think you've got a little plan in your pocket, you're just about as dead as anything. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to not only convict somebody, but to regenerate somebody, to make them a child of God. You can't put them in the kingdom of God. A prayer can't put them in the kingdom of God. And a plan can't put them in the kingdom of God. The only thing that can birth them into the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And so that power of God makes all the difference in the world, and he will point out an individual in a crowd and say, you can reach this one, or at least I want you to witness this one. They might not accept it, but there might be a seed planted. The Lord knows it will be watered on down the road. So I guess what I just want to emphasize is because I've been there and done that, and I'd like to save a few people from maybe getting out there and just wanting to be quick to open their mouth and say a lot, because we're good at doing that, especially if we're good Baptists. We're good at opening our mouth and speaking a lot. And I want to encourage people to focus on an individual that God might be dealing with. There might be some hope there. And then also, secondly, realize that even if you're like Noah, and I'm telling you, this has helped me out more in these past couple of years than anything I have ever really meditated upon, and that is, if you are like Noah, and can I just go ahead and say the Bible did say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And I believe that we're getting in those days where men are eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. That's all they care about. They could care less about God and His church and His word. And if we're living in those days, and I believe we are, and I believe it's getting more and more like the days of Noah, we can gain comfort in the fact that even if we can't reach one person out there on the street, even if we did preach for 100 years, Brother Teague and Brother Cooley, even if y'all did have this radio ministry going every single week for the rest of your life and you didn't reach one person, we can still make a huge difference by doing what the Bible said, having done all the stand. Because
Amen.
We sell
right.
at least, and Brother Teague, I mean, I've at least got three little girls that's watching Daddy. I've at least got three little girls
Amen.
And a wife watching Daddy and saying, I wonder what Daddy's going to do. I wonder if he's going to stand. I wonder if he's going to be real. And Noah got his family in the ark, and Noah stood, and he was real. And to the average world today, they don't think nothing about Noah as far as being a witness. They don't think the man reached one person, and there wouldn't a one of us be here if Noah hadn't found favor, found grace in God's eyes.
That's right. Amen. Brother Sherwood, I want to tell you something. I want to personally thank you, because God used you to pry my eyes open, and it brought me out of that Hiles mentality that was hammered into me in Bible college the 1 year that I was able to stay put in Bible college. When you came to our church and you preached for us, and I can't even remember what year that was. It's been a great many years ago. But when you came and you preached for us, I think it was around 2006, we went out together and we went and knocked a few doors. And I'll never forget, we were on a little side road off of a main highway, a little tucked away little area, and we knocked three or four doors there, and we were standing on the doorstep of a young man who was talking to us. And I went through my plan of salvation, the Romans Road, and he gave all favorable answers as if he was born again. And I was about to let him go, and you stepped in and said, let me ask you something. Tell me about this when you asked God into your life, as you put it. And he didn't really have a good answer. And he said, well, you know, I just knew I needed God in my life, so I asked God into my life. And you said, so kind of like walking through a cafeteria line, you just knew you needed to add some God, so you added God to your life. And he said, yeah. And about that time, his dad walked out and slammed the door in our face. And you turned to me and you said, I just wanted to show you that Satan will pull the wool over your eyes, and that these people they've got to repent. And you emphasized that. And
Amen.
And really, you really drove. And I mean, God used you that day, brother, and he opened my eyes. And that's the reason why I'm on the air today with Pastor Cooley, is because God used you to open my eyes and get me out of that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me garbage that I had been fooled and deceived with. And I didn't grow up that way. I grew up knowing that a man needs to repent, and that's the way I got saved. And but I had been taught that it was a dirty word. To repent was a dirty word, and people were preaching work salvation, and I was fed that garbage. And thank God I repented of it, and I know better, and I've certainly preached against it now. But I just want you to know how much I appreciate you, and the hardships you've endured, and the faithfulness you have to the Lord, and you haven't trimmed your sails a bit. You're just wide open for God, and I appreciate you and your family and what you're doing.
God bless you, Brother Teague. I remember that. I remember that story as well. I thought about it on occasions about that young man. What he said was he said the preacher told him that's what he needed to do. Pastor said he needed to be saved. And it's amazing to me, though, that you mentioned that about repent, and I had a good friend that called Dr. Curtis Hudson before he died, called him and asked him himself, said, when I'm talking, he asked the question, he said, when I'm talking to a sinner, do I bring up the subject repentance? And Dr. Curtis Hudson told him, said, no, you do not, you will confuse, and this was his words, he said, you will confuse that man if you bring up the subject of repentance. But what I want to say is that repentance, just like you said, is not a work that we can work up. Repentance has got to be given by God.
Absolutely.
See, God has to grant repentance. A person can do like Judas did and repent himself, and it ain't going to do him no good anyhow.
Nope.
I mean, he repented himself.
Yep.
And there's been people, that, and repentance, you know, has been utilized as the mindset of being sorrowful, and it is. And there's a lot of people I preached a message on having regrets, and that's part of repenting oneself. It's self-condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a very real thing. And, I mean, people are killing themselves tonight. As we're on the radio, there are, I don't know how many people are putting an end to their life because they've got regret to the point of self-condemnation and repentance. But the truth of the matter is just like the Bible said, Esau sought for repentance. There wasn't no place found for repentance. So God knows the heart, and God must deal with an individual. And that's why I said it's all of the Holy Ghost. I mean, if there's a person in heaven, it'll be God's creation. It won't be a creation of Dan Sherwood or Jack Hiles or anybody else.
Amen.
It will be a creation of God the Holy Ghost birthing that individual into the family of God. And so no wonder why Jesus Christ said there is one sin you can never be forgiven of. And it had nothing to do but with the Holy Ghost of God, because the Holy Ghost is the agent that brings somebody to salvation. And if the Holy Ghost of God is dealt wrong with, that is blasphemed in that regard, then there's no hope for a man or woman
Right.
to repent and get into heaven. So I appreciate you, Brother T. You've been an encouragement to me, just knowing you're still going faithful for God, and it has been some years, brother. And I told my wife the other day, we got to get back out there to Texas. I want to see y'all again and have
Amen.
A good time of fellowship on this side.
Absolutely, brother. We'd love to have you. And you know, you about halfway between me and Minnesota, too. I tell you, if you ever get a chance, there's a great group of preachers up there up north that you need to be introduced to. And we're praying God's going to bless you right there in Sevierville. I mean, you just think about it, Brother Cooley. He's a stone's throw from Dollywood.
Oh,
where,
wow.
It's basically the Mecca for independent Baptists. And, I mean,
wow.
They returned to Dollywood to ride the roller coasters.
Wow.
And I guess visit the Elvis Museum that's there, I think. And most of the southeastern East Coast Baptists, they do. That's pretty much where they go for fun and entertainment. Am I right, Brother Sherwood?
Yes, sir. I'd imagine so. Last time I looked at statistics here a few months ago, they say 9 million people come to the Smoky Mountains out the year. It says it's probably one of the largest as far as location wise. To three quarters of the United States, because it's central around Knoxville, central east and then out Midwest, and it's central north and south, about 11 hours down into Florida and 11 hours up into Michigan. So it's pretty central. So they say, I mean, statistics, 9 million people, and I think that's for the most part Americans that come through.
Amen.
Spiritual Pigeon Forge. So, but I will say, you said it's the Mecca for independent Baptists, but I'll be honest with you, I haven't seen as many as I thought I would around these parts, at least that are, you know, that I know of. I've run into a few, and praise God, God's used a few to assist us along the route, because we just now are getting carpet put into the building. So I'm praying within a couple of weeks, we'll be able to get the chairs and pulpit and everything and get set up and start having services here in a few weeks. But we definitely covet your prayers.
Amen. Amen.
Well, amen.
Well,
we got a full board on here of people that are called, and I'm not sure who's all in here, but is Lonnie there to run the switchboard at all, or do I need to try to see who we got on here? Because we got a bunch of callers here, it looks like.
I have no idea, brother. As far as I know, it's just you. Lonnie, maybe Lonnie's home by now, so he may be at the helm. Lonnie, if you're there, why don't you just come on and let us know you're there? Yeah, he'll stick his head in here a minute.
All
be
right,
like a bull in China. It'll be like a bull in China cabinet, but he'll stick his head in here in a minute. Brother Dan, I guess Brother Dan, if you want to hang in here with us, you're sure welcome to.
All right, I'll hang on the line for a little bit.
All right. Let's see, who do we got? I got a Michigan caller here. I think it might be Brother Eric Frank. I'm not sure. Let me check here. Is that you, Brother Eric Frank?
Amen.
Hey, how you doing, brother?
Oh, I'm doing good. I was listening. That's a great testimony there of listening to that that brother there preaching down there in Atlanta. And Paul did that many of times, gave his testimony. Even with King Agrippa, he gave him his testimony. Paul almost persuaded him to be a Christian, but that's an important thing. Brother Ickes brings that out, to give a testimony what God has done in your life, you know, and God used many of men's testimonies to bring men to repentance.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And let me ask you a question, Brother Frank. You've been a street preacher for a long time, an evangelist out there on the streets and lifting up Christ in the open air and the Word of God in the open air. Anything that sticks out to you, any advice you could give, anything that would be any illustration or anything like that you'd like to share with folks that let them know about your experiences there with preaching the Word of God?
Well, like the brother, I didn't get his name there, but like the brother said,
Dan Sherwood.
Sherwood, okay.
Brother Dan, yep.
Brother Dan, Ephesians 6:12 is so important because we have to go out there, and you can't fight in the flesh. I mean, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. So how can you go out there in the flesh and being an ambassador of Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? You have to be in the spirit, because that's where the battle is at, because these people are spiritually blinded by the god of this world, and so the Holy Ghost is the one, you know, that comes to reprove men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So if you go out there in the flesh, you're gonna reap what you sow in the flesh. But if you reap and go out in the spirit, you know, sow in the spirit, you're gonna reap the things of the spirit. And when you're out there, God will work that flesh out of you if you do get in the flesh, because God will, you're just going to naturally, when you're preaching the Word of God, just the Word of God of itself. We've had people just with the signs, just holding the signs, and people are driving by, hail Satan, and cussing us out, and we haven't even opened our mouth yet. So when you're out there, it's I'm learning that it's essential to be prayed up and to actually be a, you know, a 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, 24 to 26. You have to be a servant of the Lord, and you can't strive with these people, because these people are lost in their sin, and you can't get upset. It's like getting upset at a three-year-old for a two-year-old knocking over a glass of milk. You can't get upset at these sinners. They're acting as natural sinners as they are. Their father's a devil, so you have to persuade them. You have to allow the Spirit of God to work on them and preach to them and come on to repentance, because you get out there, and as the days get wax worse and worse, and the imagination of men's heart continually get more and more evil as we see the day of Christ approaching, you have to be in the spirit, because there's things, you know, that are happening. And the thing is most of the people, I'm sure your brother can test, is most of these people are professing Christians that are giving us the hard times out there. It's not the lost people. The lost people, I mean, you'll know right away, just cussing you out and whatnot. But the saved people is what's hard to discern. And just like that brother there, I've over the last year, just through online, different things, that's one of the first things. And brother Dan Harden up here, he said, ask people when have they been justified? Because a lot of Christians, they know buzzwords, when have you been saved and born. When have you been justified? You ask someone right there, someone that's truly repented of their sins and had a broken heart, like Brother Koo, like your testimony, and like those people, they'll know that they've been justified. They'll know, just like that young, like the publican who said, "Oh Lord, be merciful to a sinner." And Jesus said that man went away justified. So that's a good thing to ask people. You've been saved, and you can actually reach a lot of lost people who think they're saved. But you really have them examine themselves when you're out there, because that one-on-one, and that's where you have to understand We see Jesus at the with the woman at the well and Nicodemus. It's a two-part thing. You have the open air preaching to the crowds, but then you also have Jesus with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. So that one-on-one is just as important as the open air preaching. But the open air preaching, when crying aloud with your voice, always brings those one-on-one conversations, and that's how the other brothers, they'll stand around and they'll end up talking to it. But and that's where you get to know people, and you give them your testimony, and that's why you have to be led sometime. Okay, God, what am I going to do? I have all these scriptures memorized, and your mind goes blank, but God has you in a different direction to be used of him. So it's a battle out there, and God will bring the people that he's drawing onto himself, and God will be used. And but you need to be out there. God can't do anything if you're not out there. How will they hear without a preacher? You know. So it's been a blessing and a challenge. You know, it's been about 8 years now. I've been going out there and just more and more. It's just you gotta get out there and be that light and be the salt in the world. Brother Dan was just talking about back in when the Rhode Island, and preaching out there, and the starting of the churches in Rhode Island there with Clark, but just and Jonathan Edwards coming over and preaching to where, he filled up a church, a Anglican church on a Monday night because he asked them, and after that he went out there and he was preaching in the open air, and God was doing a mighty thing, and that's how it's always been. God's always used men to go out there and to in the fields and in the cities and at the gates, and that's the only place it's going to be, and where God's truly going to have a true heart repentance. And sure, it can happen in a building, because God's word won't return void unto himself, but the method does matter to God, and you try to go about doing it a different way, and God will. If not now, but God will deal with it at judgment seat of Christ. So it's getting more and more exciting, going out there and preaching. But we have to. There's an encouragement to me. Be honest, sometimes you get wore out. You get wore out in this world and dealing with the devil. And the more you get out there, that devil will bring things to your past. And so it's an encouragement to have conversations like this and have places where brother give their testimonies that. Because we just know it's that devil is out there to steal, kill, and destroy, and he'll go after the saints. Amen. So,
brother Eric, it also helps with that Elijah complex too, doesn't it?
Oh yeah, oh yeah, yeah.
I'm the only one left.
Yeah, well, and it's not that it's the only one left. I mean, because sometimes when you're out there, circumstances do change in everyone's thing. But yeah, it does go to show you that they're out there, but it's just you would like to see at least another Elijah somewhere, in your neighborhood or county. And now for us, we're blessed and fortunate. We have a dozen or so brethren here, but brother PJ down there, he's down there in Atlanta. You would like to at least see one street preacher out of all those all evangelists out of all those Christians that say 100,000 Christians down in Atlanta. And you don't have one evangelist, but one man out there preaching. So it just, that's why it's encouraging just to hear other brothers and see videos and see godly men preaching, because there's a protesters out there, you can find them they're a dime a dozen on the internet, but actually hear Holy Ghost filled like Stephen was, men preaching and calling men to repentance. That's where it's at, and that's what Jesus came from. As John the Baptist cried in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world." And you got to call men to repentance because there's too many people that have said a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and my family's full of them. I know churches that are full of them. You guys do too, and and that's just there's twofold children of the hell, of the devil. They're gonna go to hell saved. And that's a scary thing, with that. So, but amen.
Well, brother, we appreciate you coming on.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Well,
absolutely.
I appreciate it.
Brother Eric, let me ask you this. As you're out there what is the number one challenge, for yourself, as you're out there preaching, what is the number one challenge that you face yourself?
Myself? Myself going out there and, you know, you're looking at the people and you're in when, you know, because a lot of times I'm out there with my camera, you know, because I'm semi-photographer, you know, and, you know, just an amateur kind of, but looking at people and I've learned myself is to see people that fight God. I mean, to see people when you can see the conviction on them and you can see it. And just like you see that one girl that was crying right there, she knew a guy was dealing with her, but to see these people to turn away from hearing the preaching of the gospel, to hear men of conviction that are preaching the word of God, and to see people to turn to harden their hearts and to turn from the message of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and that's why you have to be prayed up, because if you go out there and you look at these people that are opposed themselves and they've been taken captive by the devil, it's very heartbreaking at times to see just thousands and thousands of people just walk by you and walk by the track and walk by the preaching when they can see this isn't the Joel Osteen. They can see, and yes, it's abrasive to them and it's contrary to what they, but everyone knows truth when they hear it, but it's a matter of whether they are going to accept it or reject it. And so when we're out there preaching and for myself, when you see people just walk on by and just, as in the days of Noah, you know, and that there's, when you can see that you're offering them life, you're offering them abundant, you're offering them life, because right now they're dead, and when they just walk by and they don't even care, marrying and giving in marriage, and they bought, you know, a yoke of oxen, they got to go and check out, and they just bought a field, and, you know, all the excuses that people have, well, I don't got time right now, I don't got time, you know, I don't got time, and, you know, just seeing that these people that, you know, that they're an appointment, we all have an appointment. It's an appointment that a man wants to die, and to see these people like that. And myself, it does work out, you know, the flesh in me sometimes, you know, when you get out there because you're busy work, and you get out there it's a battle because, you know, you want to see these people get saved. You want to see them repent of their sins and turn to Christ, but the opposition that they give is just—it's hard, especially those that are Christians. It's even professing Christians when you know they're not saved, but they're so brainwashed. And I think you can't wrap your mind around it or try to even fathom that these people think that there's no change in their life. They can just keep on going to the party, and they can keep on listening to their Christian rock or their Christian rave music, or just living like the world. And I said, and you just. They're so blinded. They're still blinded by the God of this world because they just had a sorrow of this world. They didn't have a godly sorrow. So it's just
Brother,
go out there.
Mm-hmm. I just want to ask you this. Do you think it's a good idea for every, and I know in a perfect world, in a perfect church, which there is none, every man would be out doing this. But don't you think it's a good idea for every man to have to stand out there on a street corner and see it for himself with his own eyes? Don't you think if we could just get them motivated to get out, they saw
if
it,
you could,
their heart would beat for it?
If you could do that, because I had made a comment last week on Facebook there, but, you know, and like Brother Ickes had said it, and I exhort the people in our assembly, but, you know, I don't care who, Jack Hiles, you name it, Billy Graham, it doesn't matter, any man that's preach, you know, on a podium and from behind the pulpit, any man that hasn't ever gone out in the street and actually, he's done nothing but lived an abstract theory of what the Bible speaks about. He has no clue on what it is, because to him, it's just a fable and it's just a story. He might understand the applications of it, but until you go out there as a man or as a Christian, even a woman or as a child to go out, that's why I take my children with me out there, until you go out there and you see the tumults, you see a man's heart getting convicted of his sin, of getting pricked. You see the power of God falling on an individual like a, you know, like that brother down in Atlanta talking about that. When you see these things come to pass, you start to understand yourself of your heart and how wicked it is. But those are no more applications. Those are now
live accounts that you can say. You don't have to go online and look for a story and say, well, one time I remember this time, or one time I... No, now you, that Bible now comes alive, because until then, it's all abstract theory.
You have one of those, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard moments.
Exactly, because, I mean, what are you going to... You're not going to tell me that didn't happen. You're not going to tell me you didn't see... I've seen many of times where you see some girl saying, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's not right. Well, something, she's had something on there, but guess what? God sent you for that. I mean, for example, you know, we went out preaching to the Ice Festival back in January here, and we're out there, and we've been going there faithfully for about eight years, I guess, I've been going there, and we were preaching, and we took a phone, and, you know, we're preaching and just preaching the gospel, and then, well, you know, you go out there, and a lot of times you sow in the seed, and you don't ever see any fruit out of it, but, you know, God said be faithful. We know that the angels and principalities of Ephesians 3:10, they're trying to find the manifold wisdom of God, so... Even if you're not, even if no one's listening to you, you think no one's listening to you, at least the angels and powers, you know, God can say, look, my sons are being faithful to what I said and going all the world. But there was a man that, on Good Friday of this past, just last month, there's a man, we went to another place and was preaching, and because we went out preaching out in the cold winter we had up here in the north, Detroit, we went out preaching, this man heard us just last month again preaching the gospel out of a church, because this church, we were near a church there, and this church has like 2,200 people that come through it. Well, this man, he's actually on Facebook there, and he found us through it. This man, because we went out preaching 4 months ago, and because we faithfully go out, this man heard us and seen us preaching again, even though he couldn't have, because of the way the traffic was flowing. But God dealt with that man for 5 days until he found Brother Cooley, who he had been listening to for the last year and a half, and how God just miraculously worked that. But if you are faithful in the little things, you know, God will honor that. And God, that man ended up getting saved because he had grew up religious at a Baptist church. He knew all, he had head knowledge of the scriptures, but he wasn't saved. And so it's just a blessing being able to go out there, how God will give you little things here or there of seeing biblical repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ when you're out there. It was a blessing to be able to see that, knowing that that God's word won't return void unto himself. And even if we don't see anyone ever get saved, and God does give you once in a while some gleamings of, you know, of true biblical repentance, it's, you know, we have to continue out there, you know, in doing that because, you know, it's a faithful thing. And all men, all Baptists, all Bible believers have always preached repentance. And if you don't preach repentance, well, you're not too much of a Bible believer, much less a Baptist, you know. And so,
right.
You know, so with
Amen.
That there. Oh, man, you got to wait till you listen to Brother Dan today. You got to listen. I'm going to upload a Brother Cooley, but you're going to, he was hitting on your friend down there in Arizona. So,
listen to that.
Yeah, we had a, because he was going through the Baptist of the history, you know, a history Baptist, and
uh-huh.
You know, and if you, you know, and right on, I think it was the gentleman who founded Rhode Island, but right on his tombstone it says right on there, he preached repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and that's where it's at. And I was just thinking about that today, you know. And I was going to make a post, and I know it's going to make people upset, but oh well, let God deal with them. But if you were led in a prayer, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, you need to really examine your heart and see why you're saved, because you don't ever find that in the Bible at all, you know. All these people,
right.
You know, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, because you were led, you know. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, guess what? These people have taken them to the water, and they made them drink when they didn't want to take a drink, you know. And
some
therefore,
of them are like,
no.
Some of them are like that. We are out of time, Brother Eric. I don't mean to cut
we
you
are.
Off.
We
got
no.
30 seconds left, Brother Brandon. You take us out.
All right. We just want to say thanks to Brother Eric Frank, and also thanks to Brother Dan Sherwood. www.theoldpastbaptist.com, and for my co-host, Brother Jason Cooley. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and we want God to be true and every man a liar. Lift
Amen.
Him up. Thought Christ.
Amen.
Preach him. He's coming again. Be busy. Be busy for the Lord. Do not turn back. We'll see you next Thursday. Lord willing. God bless you. Good night.